The day that the Lord comes again to destroy this earth is referred to as the Judgment Day. In this video, we're going to describe seven things that will happen on that day. In fact, you might think of it as seven scenes, the seven scenes of the Judgment Day. Scene number one, it's going to be a day like any other. John is stuck in traffic. He's running late, someone cuts him off, and his temper is rising. Across town, there's a mother sitting in a waiting room. She's got a little girl who has a fever of 104. She's been waiting for 2 hours, and it's hurting her heart. Down the hall, there's a gentleman who's taking cancer treatment. He was diagnosed 2 months ago, and it's been hard. His wife is bringing him to the appointments, and she's worried. Around the world, there is a couple sitting down to dinner at their favorite restaurant. It's a special night, and he's going to ask her to marry him, and she doesn't know it yet. On another continent, there's a family in their hut, and the rain is beating on the roof, and in fact, it's starting to trickle inside. The wind is blowing hard on their house. Up in the sky, there's a man in an airplane. He's on a business trip. He's over the Atlantic Ocean, and he's sleeping to the dull roar of the engine and the wind. Now, what's my point? My point is, it's a day like any other. All around the world, it's business as usual. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, the Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's scene number one. Scene number two, the trumpet will sound and every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Friends, the whole world is going to hear the voice of the archangel. This is probably a reference to the one mentioned in Jude 7 through 9 as Michael, the archangel. And the world is going to be filled with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know, every now and then, I will hear the thunder in the sky or maybe the sound of an airplane. And for a split second, I think to myself, is it now? Is this the end? Is that the sound? But friends, it's not going to be like the sound of an airplane. The sound of the trumpet is going to fill the entire world. And when the archangel sounds the cry, it will be for some a victory cry, and for some it will be a battle cry. Matthew 25:31 says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, the Lord, will come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him." Friends, when the Lord appears, He will have all of His holy angels. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes God has dispatched angels. You know, angels were sent to Lot to warn him about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that Jacob wrestled with an angel. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, apparently angels. And so there have been times that God has sent angels. But when God comes again, it won't be with an angel. It won't be with some angels. Friends, the city of God will be emptied of the angelic creation. Notice that it will be all of His holy angels. That speaks to the character of these angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "The angels who sinned, God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." But you see, when the Lord comes again, the angels who come with Him will be the holy angels. They will share in the nature of the one whom they accompany. But notice thirdly that they are going to be mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 says that when Jesus shall come again, he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What does that mean? Friends, it means that these are powerful beings. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Friends, when the Lord comes again, every eye is going to see him. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. How could all the people in all parts of the world see him? I don't know, but the Bible says that's what's going to happen. The whole world is going to hear the sound. We will see the Lord in the air. The sky will be filled with angels, and life is going to stop immediately. You know, I imagine that there will be some, knowing the truth, knowing how they should have been living, they're going to feel terror throughout their bodies. They're going to want to cry for forgiveness, but it's going to be too late. You know, human nature would be to think, let me fix this right now before it's too late. But it's already too late. You know, I remember when I was in school and we would be taking a test and the buzzer would sound and people would still try to work for another second or two to finish one or two more answers. And finally, the teacher would say, "Stop, put your pencils down." But you know, when the trumpet sounds, you won't get another second or 2 seconds. You will be called before God in the state that you are in the second that the blast of the trumpet begins. Here is scene number 3. The dead shall rise. John 5:28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," this is the word for tombs, "will hear his voice and come forth." 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, when the Bible says that the dead will be raised incorruptible, this is referencing the spirits who are in Hades, that is, the souls in paradise and torment. Those who are in the waiting place will be brought back. They will be reunited with their bodies, but the new body is going to be a different body. It's going to be a spiritual body, an eternal body. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so the souls of the righteous that are in Hades, that are in paradise specifically, the Lord is going to bring them with him when he appears in the clouds. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That is, those who have died, they have gone to the realm of the dead, they are in paradise, the Lord's going to bring them with him. Now, the denominational world believes that this is a reference to people who had previously been raptured, but the Bible doesn't say anything like that. And so their bodies are going to come forth from the tomb, their spirits, which in essence is who I am, what I am my soul, I am my spirit. The bodies are going to come forth from the tomb, and then the spirit God is going to bring from paradise, from the Hadean realm, and the spirits of the dead saints are going to enter their resurrected bodies, and then we will meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive and remain, we will meet the Lord in the air. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Matthew 24:39 says, "So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." He says, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. This is not a reference to the rapture, as some people think, but rather this is a reference to the separation that's going to take place at the end of time. Two people are working together. One is a Christian and the other is not. Suddenly, they will be separated. Scene number 4. This earth is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is the judgment day. It's the last day. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," they'll be gone, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Scene number 5, the judgment. Friends, I want you to appreciate, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Matthew 10:15 says the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to be there. Matthew 11:22 says the people of Tyre and Sidon are going to be there. Matthew 12:41 says the people of Nineveh to whom Jonah preached, they're going to be there. Verse 42 says, "The queen of the south who said about Solomon, the half has not yet been told," she's going to be there. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says that the living and the dead will be there. Revelation 20:12, John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." Acts 17:31 says, "In the day when the Lord shall judge the world." What world? Well, it's the world that God loved and for whom He gave His Son, John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now notice this. Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Nineveh, the queen of the south, the living and the dead, the small and the great, the world and all. And so when I stand before the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. But secondly, would you appreciate with me that at the judgment bar of God, I will be alone? Now somebody says, "Now wait a minute, that's a contradiction." But rather than being a contradiction, it's somewhat of a paradox, because both of these things are true. In the sense that everyone will be there, I will not be alone. But in the sense that I will be judged individually, I will be alone. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 again, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That is talking about the universal nature of the judgment. But then notice how he transitions. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, sometimes we talk about the fact that Calvary is personal. You know, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Friends, that's not a ransom for all in that verse. He's talking personally for me, not the world there, just me. Friends, if I had been the only person the Lord ever created, I believe He still would have sent Christ to die for me. You see, Calvary is personal, but so is the judgment. Friends, as you stand before the judgment bar of God to receive your eternal judgment, it will be as if you are the only person God ever made. The judgment is going to be lonely. Don't ever forget that. There will be no comfort in the fact that you lived in a quote, Christian nation. There won't be comfort in the fact that the county where you lived had numerically strong churches. It won't matter that I was a member of a strong congregation. It won't matter that most of my family were Christians, because we're not going to be judged that way. Friends, the judgment is personal. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. And number three, at the judgment bar of God, there will be a separation. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." There's going to be a separation. I can't even imagine what it will feel like if I find myself on the left. I want you to think about all the religious people who know this passage and who will be shocked. Think about people who know their Bibles. They're familiar with what the judgment is going to be like, and the terror they will experience when they find themselves on the left-hand side. The Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I want you to notice there that there are two groups, damnation and life. "And then shall be gathered before Him all nations, and they shall be divided as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Notice two groups, the sheep and the goats. Revelation 20:15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life." Notice two groups. Some are written, some are not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, and the Lord's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God." Now notice this. Some will receive rest, others will suffer vengeance. Friends, in every one of these verses, mankind is divided into one group or the other. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this: if I'm not in one group, then I am in the other group. That means then that if I'm not in the group of the saved, then I'm going to be over here in the group that's going to be lost eternally. You know, if I were to ask you right now to make a list of people that you can think of in your area where you live, make a list of people who are notoriously wicked, could you do that? You might could name one or two, possibly, but it would be difficult to make a long list of notoriously wicked people. Now, what's the point? The point is the majority of the world is not over here in the group that we would put with the Al Capones and the Husseins and the Hitlers. But somebody wants to say, "Well, you know, I certainly wouldn't count myself in that group, but I also wouldn't count myself in the group with Peter and James and John and Paul." In other words, what they're saying is, "I'm too good to go to hell, but I'm not good enough to go to heaven." And so somewhere or another, there's a third group. There's a third destiny out there. But friends, there's no such thing as that taught in the Bible. The Bible is extremely restrictive. At the judgment bar of God, I will be in one group or the other. Scene number six. The books will be opened. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Apostle John wrote, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened, and the dead were judged out of the things written in those books." It appears that there is going to be three books that are going to be opened on that day. First, there will be the book of life. Revelation 20:15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But then add to that, there will be the book of my life, the book of the deeds of my life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so there's going to be the book of my life that is going to be opened, and I'll be judged according to the things done. But then there's going to be the Word of God that will be opened. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so James 2:12 says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And so my life is going to be weighed against the Word of God. On one side of the scales will be the book of the deeds of my life. On the other side of the scale will be the book of God's Word. And so he's going to open up the book, and it's going to say, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and he's going to weigh me. Have I obeyed that? And so on that day, he's going to open up God's Word, and it's going to say, "Be not conformed to this world." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and he's going to look at my speech and look at my apparel and my recreation, and have I been worldly? And I'm going to be weighed, and I might come up short. And so on that day, he's going to open up the book of God's Word, and it's going to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and it shows that I've been missing worship at the drop of a hat, and I'll be found wanting. But then there is scene number 7, the eternal separation. You know, there are a lot of separations in our lives. For example, sometimes there are separations that occur due to job opportunities, and people have to move away from their homes and their loved ones. Sometimes there are separations that occur due to military service. You know how painful that separation is. And there are separations that are due to death. How many times have you stood before a casket and watched family members say goodbye to the dearest friends and loved ones on the earth? Sometimes there are separations due to educational pursuits. Maybe your child goes off to college, and for the first time in 18 years, that bedroom is empty. And it's such a sad day, and we just think, why can't our kids just stay little forever? You hate to see them go. But you know what happens in all of these circumstances? I remember that when our daughter went to college and we dropped her off, we were heartbroken and we cried. And then we got in the car and we were riding home, and we said, "In 3 months, she'll be coming home for Thanksgiving." You know what that was? It was the prospect of a reunion. What about that husband or father who's over in overseas in Afghanistan? What did they say? "I'll see you in 13 months. It's the prospect of reunion. Even the funeral, the memorial service, what does the person say as they look into that cold casket? "Mama, I'll see you in heaven." You know, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful songs that we ever sing is, "If we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore." It's the prospect of a reunion. But dear friend, I'm about to tell you about a separation that at the close of which there will never be a reunion. And that's when God separates the sheep from the goats. And that simply means that if your companion is saved and you are lost, you will have seen them for the last time. You will never see their innocent face again. You will never feel that comforting embrace again. If you are lost and your children are saved, you will say to your son one last time, "Goodbye, son." If you are lost on that day, there will be no prospect of reunion. Friends, at the judgment bar of God, I'm going to participate in the eternal separation. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." How long is a million years? You ever thought about that? How long is a million years? Did you know that since the Lord was on this earth, not even a million days have passed? I think we think about when Jesus was here and we think how long ago that was. But if the Lord left this earth in the year AD 33, at the end of this year, there will have transpired approximately 727,000 days. Not years. Not even a million days have passed since the Lord was on this earth. And yet we think about how long ago that was. But friends, eternity is not a million days. It's not a million months. It's not a million years or decades or centuries. We are talking about an expanse that has a beginning, but you never leave the beginning. That is hard to conceive. In eternity, you don't mark off the days on your calendar. And friends, at the judgment bar of God, I will begin that eternity. And forever and ever and ever, I will be in eternal torture or eternal bliss. I got to tell you that the thought of that, what it would be like to be lost in eternity, it terrifies my soul. There will be no looking to the end. There will be no marking off the days. It will be torture and torment today and tomorrow and the next day, and it will never end. The thought of that makes me think I will do anything I have to do to make my life right with God, whether it be swallowing my pride, whether it is giving up earthly joys, whether it means confronting fear, overcoming sin, whatever it is. It seems so trivial, so unimportant when I consider the horror of losing my soul. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 says that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Dear friend, there is a day coming. It is a day that will start like any other. On that day, the trumpet will sound. We will see the Lord in the air with all of His mighty angels. The dead will rise. We who are living will be changed. We will be brought before God, separated to the right or the left, and we will be judged according to the deeds done in our bodies. Then we will begin our eternity. If you're not ready for that day, please reach out to us. We can help.